could take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, worship team. I'm always amazed at how, not that we intentionally coordinate every song, we don't. Sometimes I really just kind of leave that up to Jim and the worship team to pray and seek God and to see what the Lord would have for us. And it's amazing though how many times it fits together. So appropriate. So thank you, Aaron and Jim, worship team, for leading us to the throne to express our gratitude and admiration for the great King. And I think what we sang this morning will fit very well with our topic for discussion this morning. Now, we are ending our Genesis journey, or Exodus journey, right now. At least putting it on pause, if you will. We finished the 20 chapters, and we're going to pause there. And we'll be heading towards the New Testament for our next book study. Don't know exactly where we're going in the New Testament. Praying about some things, praying about some books to study and explore together. If you could be praying for us as we work through that. Want to spend some time with you this morning through God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Next week, to give you a few things that you'll need to remember. Sometimes when Jay comes up and give announcements, you guys are already halfway out the door and you don't hear anything he says. All right, so these are things you need to hear. Right, Jay? Yeah, I'm talking about you. You behind the window. Yeah, I am talking about you. These are things you want to remember. Okay, so you guys give Jay a test to see if he was paying attention when he asked us. Now, next week, we're going to start our children's service, our junior church service, right at the same time the regular worship service starts. So at 10:30, we have all the kids go back there that are part of junior church. They're going to be prepping some Christmas music, and here's the reason why. On New Year's Eve, which is Sunday, New Year's Eve falls on a Sunday, we are doing a special community worship service. That morning, I got great things actually planned for that day because we have the morning service, which is going to be very special. Then we have an evening candlelight service as well. So two different things, but what I want to focus this morning on will be that Sunday morning time that we'll be meeting at Blue Ridge Grace Community Brethren Church. Their church is currently without a pastor, and they've talked to Pastor Shea and I, and we've kind of just come up with this idea. Well, why don't we're two churches that don't have a building. They're a church that has a building, but not a pastor. And so we're all going to come together on that 24th, and we'll be at their facility and hosting the New Year's Eve service. Very excited about that. Very excited that churches are starting to see the value of not competing with one another, but really wanting to cooperate together for the gospel. So we're thankful for them being willing to host us and to hand us the keys, if you will, and to join us for our service for that. We're excited about that, be praying about that. We'll be promoting that and hopefully have folks come that don't know Jesus and have an opportunity to present the gospel to them. Very excited about all that's taking place there for that day, and want you to continue to be praying for that. So the kids are going to be doing some singing during that service, and that's why we're having the junior church extended for a couple Sundays so that they can prep for that service. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like to just begin reading a lengthy portion of text. Hopefully it won't lose you, but please pay attention with me. Follow along in copy of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Man, it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? How many of you guys have lost heart before? You've gotten discouraged. One of the best ways to fight discouragement in your life is to remember that you have been recipients of tremendous mercy. Over astounding mercy. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be veiled or be hidden, it is hidden from those that are perishing, who the minds of the God of this age hath blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For this is the God whom commanded light to shine in the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, having this treasure of earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We were hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We were perplexed, yet not in despair. We were persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. As we also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, will present us with you. For all things, this will be our topic and focus of today's text, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread throughout the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, remember the therefore. When you see the therefore, you look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I'd like to just speak a few moments this morning about the attitude of gratitude. We've had just finished Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is usually a week where we, at many times, hopefully, ideally, try to be more thankful than normal, try to be more focused on being grateful, if you will, count your many blessings, if you will. But is that really what Thanksgiving is supposed to be about? Is that really what Thanksgiving is? What does it mean to be grateful? What does it mean to have an attitude of gratitude? Is this a personal opinion? Is this a personality profile? Is it a power of positive thinking? What does it mean to live in an attitude of gratitude? What does it mean to view gratitude in its proper biblical context? I'm convinced that most Christians have a very truncated view of gratitude. And so I'd like to just spend a few moments this morning talking about what does it mean to have an attitude of gratitude? Where does gratitude come from? We notice in our text that, first of all, I kind of have a couple thoughts here. I don't really have a fancy outline, so either it's going to be really good or it's going to be really bad. I'll leave that for you to judge, but just kind of going through this thought process with me, I want to talk about the nature of Paul's ministry. The subject of the Apostle Paul was dealing with in this chapter is his own ministry and what his attitude was like, and not just his actions, but his attitude and the way he lived his life. He begins the chapter by saying that his ministry is not because of his own merit or his own initiative, but by the mercy of God. And then Paul says in verse 2 that his ministry is open and above board, if you will, that it does not tamper with the word of God. It doesn't obscure God's truth or water it down, if you will. He doesn't try to make God's word more palatable for felt needs in the community, which is a very real temptation. And if we just preach the word the way the word is preached, the way the word is given, that we may offend people. The reality is that if you are communicating God's word the way God communicated it, you're guaranteed to offend some people. Now, I don't go out of my way to offend unnecessarily, but the reality is the word of God offends people. And the reality is, because why does it offend people? Because it's in direct contradiction to the vast majority of our lives. That's the point. So he says that we're not dealing with the word of God deceitfully, that our attitudes and actions are in continuous observation and accountability to the God in heaven. And then you see here that people who are blind to the glory of God and the face of Christ in verse 4 because of Satan, how he blinds them from the realities of the light of Christ through the word of God. The content of his ministry in verse 5 says that Jesus Christ is Lord and that his role is to serve the churches for Christ's sake. Verse 6, he says, but by the grace of God, that the light of the gospel can break through into the hearts of non-believers. By the way, this is how you pray for people who do not know Jesus, that as they walk in darkness, that the light of the gospel would begin to shine in their lives. And that light is progressive in people's lives. Very seldom does people go from denying the very existence of God to bowing a knee and saying, what must I do to be saved? There's a process there. Many times as God turns the light on slowly in our life. And so we see that this light of the gospel shines into the darkness. Verse 7, that Paul acknowledges the tremendous power that is necessary if ministry of the gospel is to succeed and people are to be converted and lives are to be transformed. That this power is of earthen vessels, if you will, but is the glorious treasure of the gospel, the life of Christ, that literally in our body, in our mortal state, that we are earthen vessels, just glorified clay, glorified pieces of junk. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's what all of us are. And yet God chooses by his infinite knowledge and wisdom that I yet do not understand and probably never will, why God would choose to manifest his glory in such broken vessels as you and I. But he does. Verses 8 and 9 describe the gospel's ministry that was fraught with troubles. You see that he's afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, all right? So no matter what your circumstances is, no matter what you're going through right now, I guarantee you this, Paul had it worse than you. And yet he had an attitude that very few of us ever express or display on a consistent basis. But he says, I was always sustained in every circumstances, in every trial, in every circumstance, sustained by the power and grace of God. The reason why all this trouble and suffering, according to verses 10 and 11, is so that the life of Christ may shine out more clearly through Paul's life, and that Paul was enduring much for Jesus' sake. His willingness to suffer and to die is strong evidence of the resurrection life of Christ living in and through him. Paul ministers life to the churches by suffering for them, revealing to them the life of Christ, which is his hope, and it sustains him that they would also share in that same hope. Verses 13 and 14, as you look through your text, you see, shows what sustains Paul in his willingness to share the death of Christ. He speaks of out of faith, which knows that if God has raised Jesus from the dead, he will also raise Paul. That matter, there's a false gospel out there that is not another that is preached today, that if you live for God and you do everything right and you desire to please him in every aspect of your life, that God will bless you with health. He'll bless you with wealth. He'll bless you with prosperity. And that's not true. A lot of times I've heard folks criticize others because they didn't have enough faith. And if you had enough faith, you wouldn't get sick or you would be healed. That's not the gospel, friends. It's amazing that the prosperity gospel that proclaims such divine rights to God's healing ignores the very proponent of this suffering greatly, which was Paul. They wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. Paul suffered greatly physically. I dare say Paul didn't lack faith. Just taking a guess there. I don't think Paul didn't have enough faith in who Jesus was to heal him. By the way, you realize that Paul had several physical maladies, right? Like literally he traveled with Luke. What was Luke? Anybody remember? Was that a doctor? He had to travel with a doctor just to be able to do what God called him to do. He had all kinds of health problems. And yet God worked through his weakness to display the sufficiency of his grace. The prospect of standing before Christ surrounded by his spiritual children at Corinth so excited Paul that in verse 15 he says this is all for your sake, and all my suffering and all my preaching and all my labor as an apostle is for you, so that the grace extends more and more and more people may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Notice here that Paul cannot let man, even converted, even thankful men, even redeemed men, be the end and the focus and the whole point of his entire ministry. He says there's something more that I literally, it says in 2 Corinthians as well, that Paul says, I gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. As I talk to preachers and church planters, I tell them that verse, like that should be your life verse, right? Because the more you love people, the more you expend and give up your life and freedom so that they may have life, chances are they're going to turn around and hurt you. Right? That is literally what Paul is saying. The more abundantly I love you, the less I'll be loved. The people that he gave the most for are the people that hurt him the most. And yet he understands that Paul's saying that that's not the entire focus, the end result and the goal of my ministry. It's more than that, to the glory of God. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says that everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, speaking of us, for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, that we should pray, we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord. Worthy of what? To receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So yes, we see that his ministry is for man's sake, but it goes far beyond that, far above, vastly more important than that. His ministry reaches its goal when God's glory is exalted. When all eyes are off men and earthen vessels and on God, mouths open wide, holy hands raised in praise and honor to our great creator, then the apostles' work is done. But thanksgiving in and of itself plays a vital and critical role to the purpose of Paul's ministry and the purpose of your ministry in your life as well. So I want to look at it, verse 15. What is the purpose? What is really going on? What is the nature of gratitude and thanksgiving? What is really playing out here? Well, it's interesting when you begin to study this verse in more detail, you see that there's some Greek play on words that are quite fascinating. And I'm gonna get a little geek on you guys, so just stay with me for about 5 minutes, and then we'll pull out of it, and it'll be great. Okay, you guys ready? Strapped in for some geek speak? Okay, here we go. All right, so look at the verse 15 again. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace may work through thanksgiving, may abound to the glory of God. All right, so Paul says this is for your sake, that the heteros, this is the Greek word heteros here, that grace, that this abundant heteros extends to more and more people, that it may increase, and the heteros estia, which is where we get our word gratitude or thanksgiving from, to the glory of God. So the Greek words that are built upon this word grace here, heteros, and heteros kestia, means this, that another way we could describe this is to use the word grace and gratitude. They literally have the same original Greek words. Literally, there's one that is built upon the other, grace being the unmerited favor of God in its simplest forms. And we see here that he says this abundant heteros extends more and more people and increases in gratitude to the glory of God. The reason why this is important is because when we try to define thanks or gratitude, we find that it has a very close relationship with grace. And unless we see this relationship, we will miss the entire meaning of the text, the relationship that grace and gratitude have to do with one another. So here's my point. I'll make a point is this. You cannot be truly grateful. You cannot truly express thanksgiving unless you understand what it means to be redeemed. That it is impossible in the biblical sense to express gratitude and thankfulness outside of knowing Jesus. Because you have to be a recipient of grace to be able to express and extend gratitude and thanksgiving. Now, let's define gratitude. Gratitude is a natural expression of thanks in response to blessings, protection, and love. In Christian tradition, gratitude was never used as a tool to manipulate the will of God, never to coerce or fabricate in one's mind, but rather gratitude is the joyful commitment of one's personality to God. In the Old Testament, gratitude was used not only as a condition of which life could be enjoyed, but for Jews, every aspect of creation provided evidence of God's lordship over all of life. People thank God for his magnificence and of the universe. You see, in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day they utter his speech, and night unto night showeth his knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, nor where his voice is not heard. He says, the line is gone out throughout all the earth, and all their works to the end of the world. In them he hath set the tabernacle for the sun, Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them, and the breath of his mouth, and that they gather the waters and the seas together as a heap, and he layeth up unto the depth of his storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Again and again and again, you see this idea of gratitude being a very vital aspect of the Old Testament, and even of the Israel's religion, of the way they their customs, their ceremonies, their feast, the way they celebrated, and they thanked God in every aspect of their life. They thanked, their offerings were to acknowledge God's blessings, their shouts of joy, and Psalm 42, verse 4. It's okay to shout out, right? Shout to the Lord. It's funny how we sing "Shout to the Lord," but we sing like this. You know, we're not shouting. We're just kind of singing like this, right? It's shout to the Lord. There's this expression of enthusiasm and excitement, songs of praise, music and dance. All are added to the spirit of thankfulness and thanksgiving and worship. I often wonder if we would just ask ourselves, the way we worship on Sunday morning, does it express that joyful adoration of what Jesus is worthy of? Or we just kind of go through the motions? In the New Testament, the object of gratitude or thanksgiving, well, the love of God is expressed specifically in the redemptive work of Christ. I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures, so you might want to write these down. All right, the Apostle Paul thanked God for the gift of grace, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. "But I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which he hath given you by Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. "But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior by his knowledge to us in every place." That the ability to preach the gospel, Paul gave thankfulness and expressed gratitude towards what God had called him to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me and hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul was thankful and participated in the spiritual gifts of which he expressed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Gratitude and love of faith amongst believers was pervasive in his letters. If you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But thank God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but now you have obeyed him from the heart, the doctrine which has been able to deliver you." Colossians 1, 3, "That we give thanks unto God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always." Because of that expression of gratitude is so closely tied with our response of faith, Paul encouraged believers to give thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Notice what he says. He didn't say you have to be thankful for everything. He says in everything give thanks with a grateful expression of gratitude. Let's be honest, it's impossible to be grateful for things that come along your way that are just tough, are just ugly, are just difficult. But in the midst of that, he says we need to be grateful, expressing gratitude. He commanded Christians to pray with thankfulness. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful of nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Right? We're like, oh, okay, we need to be praying all the time. "With thanksgiving, may requests be made known unto God." Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue in prayer, watch with the same, with thanksgiving." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the whole point of celebrating the Lord's Supper, is to celebrate and to express our gratitude and thanks for what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, that in the same way that he gave thanks as he offered up the bread and wine. So let's try to define this attitude of gratitude in the aspect of our experience. I find that to be helpful to think of some things that might be thought of as gratitude, but really aren't. They help us to understand the more biblical context of gratitude. For example, when gratitude is more than saying thank you to someone who gives you something. It's more than that. So gratitude is more than an action that we decide to do by an act of will. You can say the words thankful even when you're not really grateful in your heart. Now, how many of you have ever done this? You're on a phone call with customer service, And the guy's name is John. And John, you can't really understand him because he's not speaking English very well. Like, hello, my name is John, I'm here to help you. Have you ever had one of these calls? Usually tech services. Like, John, and I've said this before, John, what's your last name? John Smith. Really? John Smith. You don't sound like a John Smith, you know? And you're talking to them, and you're trying to work through something, and you don't get anywhere. How many of you guys have ever had these calls, right? And I sometimes, you know, I'm in the middle of my redemption here. You guys work with me. Sometimes I've done this where I've gotten these calls, and I'm like, is English your primary language? I'm speaking English to you right now. I can't understand a thing you're saying. Right? And I'm going through this thing, and I'm getting special. And I'll say, well, thank you very much. You've been very helpful. Y'all looking at me like you've never sinned before. Have you guys ever done said thank you to someone when you're like, I hate you? Like the cop just gave you a ticket, and he said, thank you. Right? or do this. Say thank you. Thank you. Right? We do that for our kids. Now, you may be teaching your children how to be polite. You're not necessarily teaching them how to show gratitude. Let's be honest. A lot of times we're content with just being polite rather than to show and display gratitude. Custom may dictate that you use the words when you don't really appreciate what's been done for you, if you will. You may just be impolite, if you will. It takes a turn on the words thank you into gratitude is when real genuine feeling of gratitude is displayed. Gratitude is a feeling that arises that's not coerced in the heart, that's not done out of obligation or out of appropriateness, if you will, that it cannot be willed into existence directly if it's not there. It's not like you can just will yourself to be grateful. Right? It's like trying to teach gratitude to your children when you say thank you. Say thank you. You're not teaching them gratitude. You're teaching them how to be polite, right? That's just reality. I'm not against teaching your children not to be polite. Being polite's a good thing, but it's not necessarily gratitude, okay? So here's a PTR. PTR stands for? Point to remember. All right, gratitude is a feeling, not an act of willpower. But it is a good feeling that when it arises in our hearts, we like it, we enjoy it. All right, it's a part of our happiness, not misery. Gratitude is a form of delight. But gratitude is more than just delighting in a gift. It's more than just a feeling of happiness that when you get something that you've wanted, if you will. For example, we can take a 10-year-old here at Christmas, and this is such a great appropriate time because it is full-blown like silly season, right? We're getting ready to enter it. Some of you have already gone off the ledge, right? Like with Black Friday, you're already going ridiculous. I won't ask you to confess your sin if you've gone completely redonkulous, you know, during this time. But it's like the spirit of silliness, right? This is what we do during the silly season, during the holiday season. And you spent ridiculous amount of money, and you buy your 10-year-old the coolest, the best game on PlayStation that's out now, the best thing, the most latest Call of Duty version, whatever it is, I don't know. And you bring it home, and they open up, and like, oh, yeah, I can't wait to go show Peter, thank you. And they run over, and they go to their neighbor Peter, and like, look what I got, right? Like, oh, this is so cool. Have they actually expressed gratitude? The reality is that he hasn't given any thought to the kindness that you displayed in giving him the gift. He only delights in getting the gift and is still an ungrateful child because he has not directed his delight towards you, the giver. Right? He's just being selfish. By the way, this to understand gratitude, all right, it's expressed towards the person who you're receiving the gift from, not just in receiving the gift itself. Okay, this is my problem. All right, now again, I'm going to get myself probably in trouble, but I don't care. I go to work tomorrow anyway. This is my problem with the whole Santa Claus thing. That we take a fictitious character, promote as real, and then make it all about this person when it's you that sacrificed greatly to make those gifts possible. The reality is, if when we do that, we may be well-meaning, but you're not teaching your children how to be grateful. Because to be great, true gratitude and thankfulness has to be expressed to someone. How can I express gratitude and happiness and thankfulness to someone who doesn't exist? How's that possible? It is beyond me. And again, this is just me, right? But it is beyond me how people can spend so much, sacrifice so greatly to provide to their children things they do not need and certainly things they don't deserve at Christmas to give credit to someone who doesn't exist. You're not teaching your children how to properly express gratitude. You don't have to agree with me on that, but the reality is gratitude biblically is expressed to someone, not just for something. It's a happiness that comes not merely from a gift, but the act of giving itself. Gratitude is a happy feeling that you have about the giver because he has given you something good and doing something good for you. One more thing, the qualification that has to be made about gratitude. Generally, we do not express gratitude towards our employer. Now, how many of you guys got paid this week? All right, you get paid this week? All right, I get paid every 2 weeks from the government, right? So next week's my day. Next week's my week, get paid. All right. How many of you this week, you got paid this week, Gary, and you called your boss and said, "Boss, what's your boss's name?" Yasiri? Wow. Yasiri. All right, you said Yasiri. Man, I looked at my account this morning. I got paid. Thank you so much, Yasiri. I'm so grateful. Did you make that call? You ingrate. No. Wait, how many? No, you haven't done that. You guys don't thank your boss for your paycheck. Why? Because the job that you're given is exchanged for something. The reality is that you work diligently for your employer. They pay us fairly. What it means that the emotion of gratitude generally rises in direct proportion of how undeserved the gift is. You work, you labor for your paycheck. It's what you have coming to you. Therefore, it's not a spirit of gratitude that is instilled because you've done it, right? Like, how many of you would continue to do what you do if you didn't get paid for it? You know? Well, yeah, Elizabeth. Yeah, Elizabeth, you're the quintessential mom. You have to. Would you continue to do what you do if he didn't get paid for it, right? Every question. I told my deputy chief this one time. He said, we were asking us to do something, and I said, well, my loyalty goes as far as my paycheck. How can you say that? You're a federal agent. I'm a federal agent, gets paid. Show me the money, right? My loyalty goes as far as my paycheck. You know, as soon as they stop paying me, I stop working. That's pretty simple. It sounds harsh, but it's true. The reality is that gratitude is commensurate to how undeserved the gift is. That where work and pay are proportionate, we do not feel that an undeserved kindness, but rather it's our due. Therefore, the feeling of gratitude is not very intense towards our employer. He has not done us a favor. We have traded favors, if you will. We have made an exchange. Now, let me make the link between grace and gratitude. All right, so in other words, gratitude flourishes from the sphere of grace, and this is what the text is referring to. This is why the play on words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 is significant. The grace and gratitude, because of gratitude, is a response to grace. Here's another point to remember, PTR. Gratitude is the feeling of happiness you feel towards somebody who has shown you undeserved kindness, that is, who has been generous to you when you didn't deserve it. There's a close relationship between grace and gratitude that can be illustrated even in situations where it looks like it would contradict the very point. So let me give you another example. Often people say thank you even when it's unnecessary in places where goods and services are being fairly traded, value for value. We often say thank you, right? Like you went to purchase something, you say thank you at the store. I mean, we never ask ourselves really why we say thankful, why we say thank you. We've just bought their process. We paid for it, and we're thanking them because we bought it. You ever think about that, how weird that seems? You just paid them money, sometimes ridiculous amount of money, and then you said thank you. Why? Because they did their job? Now, I'm not necessarily saying not to do that, but here's another reason why we often say thanks to people when they're merely doing what we've paid for. Since gratitude is universally known as a feeling that comes in response to grace, expressions of gratitude have come to be used as expressions of humility and encouragement. When we say thank you to someone, we are humbling ourselves, that person who has needs, and we are exalting them as the person who can meet those needs. All right. Now, you could tell your waitress, hey, I'm not tipping you because you're doing your job. That's what I'm paying you for. All right. And you could tell them, say thank you to me because I'm giving you a job. Now, in its truest sense, that you as a customer are making it possible for that person to work there. Right. So realistically, they owe you. I do not recommend, however, you tell your waitress they owe you. You may find some interesting things in your food. I don't suggest that. But the reality is that we take a place of humility when we express gratitude towards someone who really doesn't deserve that gratitude. So when we say thank you, that's what we're doing. Well, I will pay for it. I will tip her. She's doing something, not going beyond her duty to do it, and may not even do it cheerfully. Have you ever been waited on someone who wasn't too excited about taking care of you? Right? The reason why this is possible is that we are shown a gesture of humility that says to her, I'm not eager to exalt myself as someone who you owe service to. I do not wish to presume upon your work as my due, but I'm happy to put myself in the position as one who receives grace, and I'm happy to honor you as someone who can meet my need. So here's the reason. Unnecessary thankful can still say all this because it's a close association with the concept of grace. That since the feeling of gratitude usually arises in our hearts when someone does something undeserved or uncalled for, an uncalled favor, the expression of thankfulness will always, at any time, communicate humility. Now, with that insight, the meaning of gratitude and its relation to grace can be understood in our text a little bit more fully. Paul says that his ministry is all for your sake, so that as abundant grace, magnificent grace, extends more and more people, that it may increase into the gratitude of the glory of God. Now, the reason of spreading this grace increases in gratitude because gratitude is the happy feeling directed towards a person who does not owe us anything. It's undeserved favor. The person our gratitude is directed towards, verse 15, is Jesus Christ, the God and the Father, through him, right? In verse 5, Paul says that we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Therefore, grace that is spread as Paul pursues his ministry is grace given by Jesus Christ. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Flip forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You see this. It defines it pretty clearly for us, that you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Grace begins with one person who is full and the other person who is empty. One person who has, and the other person who has not. One person who is rich, the other person who is poor. That grace comes into action as the emptiness of one filled up by the fullness of another. What we do is supplied by what he has. Our poverty is replaced by his wealth. And all that is because, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus is gracious. His riches are free. Therefore, gratitude wells up from our hearts as those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Really encourage you guys to memorize this verse. It's powerful. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, you should circle that, underline that in your Bible, much more. They which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign. Shall reign. Just circle that. Now, what's important for us to understand is, well, shall reign one day in heaven. Is that what your Bible says? If your Bible says that, please let me know. We need to exchange that. They say, one day when you die and you go to heaven for eternity, you'll reign with Christ. Is that true? Will we reign with Christ for eternity? Yes. But that's not what it says. What does it say that where this reigning will take place in life? Does that mean that nothing will go wrong in my life? Does that mean that I won't struggle greatly in this life? No, because we've already saw that in Paul's this chapter. We've already saw him talk about the tremendous burden and pressure that he was under. So look at this. What is he saying? How shall we reign? By grace. One of the key indicators that you have received abundant grace is the spirit of gratitude, of thankfulness that is expressed and displayed by your life. We reign by life by expressing and displaying gratitude towards the one we've received mercy. This is so important, the way you worship. Worship is us giving, expressing, displaying glory, his worth to him. Do you worship in such a way that expresses gratitude towards the one who is deserving of all glory, praise, and honor? The reality is that we can reign in life, and that one is reigning in life, his life will be manifested by amazing displays of gratitude and thankfulness. Not by saying, you owe me, or I deserve this, but by, God, I can't believe you do this. I can't believe what's been done for me. Here's a point to remember. Gratitude to Christ. This gratitude to Christ, which is the mark of all believers, true believers in Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, is more than saying thank you or trying to return God some service. It is more than being glad that you are free from condemnation. It is being glad towards Jesus for the riches of salvation and the way he has made it ours. Not just a gift that we don't have to go to hell one day, but the fact that we get to spend eternity with him, the fact that it's not even about the benefits of what he gives us, but the benefactor. Are you consumed with the blessings of God or the blesser? A lot of times we're just concerned with God's pleasures that he enriches our lives, not with the person of Christ himself. And the reality is because we don't see him for who he is. When the grace of Jesus penetrates the human heart, it rebounds back towards God as gratitude. Christian gratitude is grace reflected back to God in the happiness that we feel towards Jesus. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Friends, one of the main characteristics of your life ought to be a joyful spirit. That's something you just can't raise up, though. That's something that as you reflect God's grace in your life, it ought to be pretty obvious that you're a grateful person. That you're a joyful person, a joy-filled person. It bothers me, to be honest, when I'm around people that are Christians. I wouldn't doubt their salvation, but there's something broken about the way they live because it's like they go around the whole life sucking on a lemon. Everything's so bad. Everything's so awful. That's not the Spirit of God. Those that have received grace, understand grace, that are living by grace, it's reflected by God in gratitude. It's interesting here, he said this amazing grace, if you look in your text, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace, the abundant grace having spread throughout many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Another aspect you need to see about this aspect of gratitude, this attitude of gratitude, is it's contagious. Because when we properly understand grace and reflect it back to God in gratitude, you know what happens? Is people around us are changed and molded by that. Like, you're drinking from a well that they want to drink of. We're able to express gratitude towards God and happiness towards the Lord. That they say, man, they see that. And Christ is lifted up, and all men are drawn to himself. Paul says that what he endured for the elect's sake, to obtain salvation in Christ, which is eternal glory. But the results were not just that man's lives being changed were the focus. Some conceptions of a contemporary gospel may stop here, that Paul's life was to serve man and to serve the church. But the grace of Christ in the ministry of Paul's aim was to give man freedom and joy of gratitude. But that's not where it ends, but that this gratitude that is expressed towards God not only changes lives and influences others around them, but it's to properly give a glimpse of the glory of God. The idea to glorify God is to give the right idea of who he is. The beginning point, the middle point, and the end point of Paul's thought here in all of life and history is God himself. That's for the glory of God, that this grace, this gratitude, that when grace is poured out, that people begin to be thankful in ways that they'd never understood. So I humble myself and exalt God. I feel gratitude towards him. The difference, of course, here is that when I'm really infinitely in debt to God for his grace, that everything he does for me is free and undeserved. But the point of gratitude glorifies the giver, not just what's been given. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, he who offers sacrifices of thanksgiving honors God. That God's glory of gladness, God's glory and our gladness are not in competition. God longs for you to delight in him. And that your greatest joy and happiness can only be found in living in complete gratitude by the power of his grace. Hudson Taylor finished with this thought. Hudson Taylor endured significant hardships in his work as a missionary in China. And towards the end of his life, he was asked several questions about all that he had sacrificed for the kingdom of God and for the cause of the gospel. And one of the people that was interviewing him and asking him this question, he stopped him dead in the tracks and said, hold on, son, let me help you. I want you to understand this. I didn't sacrifice anything. I didn't sacrifice a single thing all these years. What I've been living and how I have lived has provided more joy, more happiness, more peace than anything else this world has to offer. I've sacrificed nothing. That's a proper reflection of gratitude. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? If you don't understand God's grace, you cannot be grateful. And if you struggle with gratitude and thankfulness, go back and get a clearer understanding of God's magnificent, majestic, undeserved grace. The more you begin to see his unmerited favor and how he gave up everything for you so that God the Father would be glorified in the Son, the more you begin to see that grace, the more grateful your life, your actions, and your attitudes will become. May we be a people that live in the spirit of gratitude. Again, it's not something you can just gear up. It's not something I'm just going to make a personal commitment to be more grateful. No. It's a reflection. You first must get a look at the Son, not the S-U-N, the S-O-N, the Son of God, and all that he is and all that he's done. Then and only then are you able to properly reflect gratitude towards God and towards others in a significant way. Let's pray.